Well, let's pray, friends, before we come to the close of this amazing letter of Romans. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us the gift of this great letter through your Spirit working through the Apostle Paul. We accept it as your word, and we pray that we will receive it gratefully and that it will transform us and mature us as a church and mature every person in this room as a disciple of Christ. In his name we ask. Amen. You will have heard the saying, friends, give a man a fish and you feed him for a day. Teach a man to fish and you feed him for a lifetime. It's good, isn't it? You like it? It makes great sense. Give a man a fish and you feed him for a day. Teach him to fish and you feed him for a lifetime. What a fool you would be to just be handing out fish all the time when you could teach someone how to catch them. That's so much better. Well, what's the job of a church? Are we in the business of giving you your little spiritual fish week by week so that you're dependent and coming back? Or are we strategically trying to do something more significant on a Sunday? Are we trying to maybe to actually empower you in your momentum with Christ so that you can keep growing during the week, keep feeding on him during the week, and also share him yourself during the week? Give a man a fish for a day, you feed him for the day. Teach him to fish, you feed him for a lifetime. What's the job of a pastor? Is it to create exclusive dependencies of need? A pastor would never say this, but sometimes we act, pastors that is, like we're the only people that can give spiritual advice. And if you're not coming to us, you're not getting, you know, spiritual advice. But that's just another kind of silly fish scenario, isn't it? I want to, with the Apostle Paul, and this is what he's doing in Romans. He's empowering the Roman church to minister to each other from the word, from the gospel. He's empowering a gospel-centered Christian community. It's kind of embarrassing actually to me that there's only one verse in 16 chapters about ministers. There's one little line about if there are leaders, let them lead diligently. That's all I get. Do you know what I mean? And yet there's 8 chapters on the community life of the church and the mutual building up of believers. Romans is a spiritual treasure chest, friends. Dig deeply. You have it in your hands. Paul has given his best presentation, his masterpiece presentation of Christianity. Paul is not setting up a kind of a fish a day kind of deal here. He's not saying if you subscribe to the apostolic newsletter, you'll get second Romans and third Romans. This is it. Romans gives you the sufficient gospel of Christ. Paul wants to build your confidence. God wants you to be confident in the gospel so that you're not limited by what a pastor teaches you, but you're empowered by it to teach each other and grow yourself in the gospel. I mean, how sad would it be if you never touched Romans again just because in 2016, we did all 16 chapters and you wash your hands of it. That's not what we're doing, is it? We're teaching Romans in 2016, 1-8 in term 1 and 9-16 in term 3, so that you will keep reading and growing in the gospel in Romans. So the gospel, friends, is everything. And it's so important. Let me give you a definition of the gospel. I feel like we throw this word around. Yeah, thanks. This is the slide. I feel like we throw the word gospel around and we're not clear on what we mean. You know, I don't mean the biography of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John when I say the gospel, okay? This is what I mean, this message. And this slide comes from our vision and values booklet. So I wrote it. I'm just plagiarizing my own material. The gospel is the good news of the redemptive death of God's Son and his victorious resurrection as Lord. It's about Jesus. The work of the cross of Jesus Christ gives us our rescue from slavery to sin, declares us righteous by faith, and has made atonement for the punishment we deserve. All our sins are atoned for, past, present, future, on the cross. By embracing the gospel promises, we are spiritually raised from death to life, born again, and set free to love Christ. That's what I mean by the gospel, okay? Now, the gospel's a rich thing, so you could come at this from a lot of different angles and describe it in different ways. I'm not saying that's the only definition to take of the gospel, but I think it covers most of the New Testament teachings about the gospel. Now, what do you think when you think gospel? Do you think things like this? Or do you think the gospel is a spiritual tradition that makes me wise so God might accept me? You know, there's these popular notions of Christianity that aren't gospel. And so I want you to be clear on what the gospel is. Now, how can Romans pad out or change this picture? I've got another slide for this. Thanks, number two. In Romans, here's how the gospel works. It's all these six things. Firstly, friends, the gospel is an announcement. It's news that Jesus is Lord by his resurrection from the dead. So it's news. Secondly, in Romans, the gospel is a promise. And there's lots of gospel promises in Romans. Let me share but one. You could memorize this, chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I hope you know how that ends. You will be saved. The gospel is a promise from God to you of salvation. The gospel also in Romans is a declaration of victory. It's like a footy anthem at the grand final after you've won. You know, an example is Romans 5, where sin increased, grace increased all the more. Grace, God's grace wins. Just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The gospel is the announcement of God's victory over the power and penalty of sin. In Romans also we learn, this is in today's reading, the gospel is a story. That's a big story. Remember back in Romans 1, it talked about God as our majestic creator, an honourable God to be thanked and praised. But humanity haven't, in the story of mankind, we haven't thanked or honoured God, and we've turned in on ourselves through sin. And then part of this story is through the story of Israel, and God chose a people for himself through whom he would save all the nations. And finally Christ comes and we are now engrafted with God's first covenant people, the new covenant people, Jew and Gentile together, are engrafted into Christ together. It's a story. And so I hope you know the story well and you're growing in the story. And it's a great story, friends, because it binds us together. It's the one thing that unites us in our diversity as a church, our diversity of age and background and education and interest and personality. It's the story that actually draws us together. Two more things from Romans that I've drawn out, I can see. The gospel in Romans is the bedrock of hope. This is where we get Christian hope from the gospel. Here's an example from Romans 5. Since we have been justified through faith, that's a gospel thing, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into the grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So our Christian hope is not for the next miracle around the corner or the next breakthrough prayer. That could or could not happen. But our real hope is in the gospel, that we are forgiven and that what happened to Christ when he returns will happen to us and will be raised for the glory of God. And here's a great one, and I think this comes out a lot today in the final part of Romans. The gospel is an instrument of the power of God. In fact, you could say, use the definite article, the gospel is the instrument of the power of God. Paul began the book by saying he's not ashamed of this gospel because it's the power of God. He says the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Friends, just think about your own beliefs. Are these the things you believe about the gospel for your life and your future? Are you getting full value out of the gospel? Or have you just put the gospel on the shelf and you've gone into other areas of spiritual things? Don't do that. Get full New Testament value out of the gospel. That's why Paul wrote Romans. And another way to ask this question is, and I guess I've already asked it, it's just fascinating the things that aren't in Romans, given that it's his masterpiece. You know, there's very little, as I've already said, about pastors, you know. I guess you could say there's 2 Corinthians and there's 1 and 2 Timothy. There's a lot about pastors in those books. So maybe Paul compensates for it elsewhere. But there's a lot of churchy stuff that we kind of have made almost essential to Christian living that aren't mentioned in Romans. You know, it's hard to give examples because I don't want to offend people, but you know, there's not, you know, maybe fundraising events in Romans. You know what I mean? So as good as fundraising events are, they're not in Romans. Baptism is mentioned. The Lord's Supper is not mentioned. What is that? You know, so not saying the Lord's Supper is not important, but you've got to see what's essential is the question. What do we do with Christians who give us extra traditions and say these are essential? And you can't even find them in the New Testament or in Romans. Well, Paul actually anticipates that question in verse 17. Harshly, he says, I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching that you've learned. He's actually saying, watch out for people who put something extra into the gospel and make it as important as the gospel. You know, that at that point, it's become an obstacle. At that point, it's become divisive. You know, when you get to such people, you've got to actually avoid. He actually says avoid, keep away from such people. Or maybe he could mean keep away from that teaching. You see, what we don't want to do is create new dependencies that take away from the sufficiency of the gospel of Christ. I don't want to take you back to feed a man a fish for a day. You know, I don't want to add, here are the Berwick Anglican Church, real Christians do this, and it's something extra to the gospel. I've actually put an obstacle in your way at that point, and I've turned you into kind of a fish a day kind of relationship rather than empowered you by the gospel to grow in Christ. Paul goes on, why would people add things to the gospel? What appears, verse 18, such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. If I have a great idea, you know, and I just think it's everyone should pray with their shoes off, and you'll be more spiritual, and I make you do that, everyone's going to say, that was really cool. Who thought of that? And you say, Wayne Schuller. Do you know what I mean? So it's people add these traditions because it actually gives kudos to the person who made them up. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. And fascinatingly, he says, obedience is not actually enough. Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I am full of joy over you, but I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. I think Paul is saying this, guard the gospel, and if people have great ideas, you may take them on, but don't make them essential to the gospel. And there's a sense here also that you want to sort of choose your relationships. Keep away from some people, draw close to other people based on how they can help you grow in the gospel. Church relationships are not static. The community of any church is never going to be static, and your friendships shouldn't be static. I would actually encourage you to draw near to the people that seem to be bearing gospel fruit and trying to let it rub off on you? Are there people who just seem in even in their own crises, have a confidence in Christ, a godliness, a Christ-likeness that you want, then you need to actually choose where you put your time. Be curious about those people who have the gospel deeply rooted, and don't be curious about the people that show off, you know, with flattery, but actually they don't actually bear spiritual fruit. A really good historical example of this is the Reformation. This is on my mind because I've been in Sydney this week studying the English Reformation, doing a postgrad course. And really the English Reformation, the beginning of Anglicanism, is all about removing obstacles that obscure the clarity of the gospel. This is around the 1500s, the 16th century. Before this time, in the medieval church, it was wrongly taught that the institution of the church held the merit, it's called the treasury of merit. And the idea was, they said wrongly, that Jesus had earned a bunch of merit on the cross, and the church was now in control of this, and they could hand it out as they saw fit. Okay? And so that's why, you know, through the made up traditions and activities of the church, through compulsory confession and the mass and special days and relics and parades, you could get your crumbs. Do you see the dynamic? It's a fisher day. It's not teaching anyone how to fish. It's very dependent, and it becomes very kind of worksy and religious fast. There's no power in it to grow in Christ yourself. And also in this model, in the medieval model, who's the most important people? The clergy. You know what I mean? So it works for them. They become the people with the magic powers who can unlock the merit of Christ. But then Thomas Cranmer, Martin Luther, these guys come along and they rediscover the Bible. It gets translated into English and German and the tongue of the people. And they just say, guys, and read Romans. Romans is pivotal to the formation of the Anglican Church. They say, all you need to do is believe the gospel. You can have a direct relationship with God. You can grow in God through the gospel in scripture. And so the reformers thought it best to liberate people from these obstacles, from people being fish fed to actually finding their own spiritual blessings in the word. See how that's better? I don't want you to be fish fed. Don't just, and you think, Christians in the medieval period, they obeyed, they followed. But Paul says, don't just obey, be wise. You know, be wise about what is good, innocent about what is evil. Friends, be curious about gospel people. What is there about the gospel that you don't know well that's now causing weakness in your Christian living? Do you know a Christian who just seems to have it together? Their marriage is together, or their kids are together, or their life's together. Be curious. Ask them, how do you pray? Where do you read the Bible? What books do you read? Who do you listen to? Ask one another and empower each other in the gospel. Ask another Christian, what Bible verse do you hang on to when you're in pain? Because I'm in pain and I need to be like you. There's this great verse that I haven't touched on yet in chapter 16. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. No explanation of how to do it. And you think, how are we going to do that, God? How are we going to crush Satan under our feet? It would have been fine in the closing verses to say, soon Jesus will return and crush Satan under his feet. You know, and that's when he'll be cast into the eternal fire, etc. But what does it mean for Paul to say the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet? I'll just let you think about that. Let's look at the conclusion. Verse 25, there's some greetings, then this wonderful conclusion. Now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past. Here he's talking about, I think, Old and New Testament together, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey him. To the only wise God be glory forever, through Jesus Christ. Amen. Paul's leaving them. He knows he's not going to write another letter. He knows he's only going to pass through on the way to Spain. And he's saying, I've given you enough to establish you. What have I given you? I've given you the gospel. In fact, that verb establish is the same verb he uses in chapter 1 when he says, I long to visit you that I might see you and give you some spiritual gift to make you strong. Well, now he's given them their gift. It's the book of Romans. It's the gospel. This book is enough to make a church established and strong. He says, it's to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and by the proclamation, or that is by the sharing of the announcement of Jesus Christ. It doesn't just mean preaching, but would also mean Christians one-to-one sharing Christ with each other. That is able to make you strong. And how can it do that? Because remember chapter 1, the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. So it begins and ends with the strengthening power of the gospel. And this gospel is also the story that binds the Bible together through the Old Testament and New Testament. It was once hidden that God incarnate, the second person of the Trinity, would come and die on a cross and rise again. But now it's been fully revealed. And now the whole Bible coheres around the gospel. The whole Bible prophetically anticipates and then proclaims in the New Testament this amazing work of the gospel of the death and resurrection of Christ. Paul is saying, you don't need another letter. You don't need me to feed you another fish. I've given you the power of God in the gospel. You have all you need, church, to build each other up in Christ. Tell each other Christ died for you. Christ rose for you. To tell each other the announcement and the promises and the story of the gospel. And you also have enough to evangelize. You don't need to pay someone to do your evangelism for you. You can share this announcement with each other and with the world. And actually, I think in light of all that, you can see, can't you, how Satan will be crushed under our feet? Because as we preach the gospel, as we believe the gospel, that's where the power of God will be at work. As we tell people, Jesus has died for your sin, believe him and trust him as risen Savior, that is where Satan will be crushed under our feet, by believing, sharing the gospel. And one last little thing I love is that the letter began with Paul saying he's set apart for the gospel of God. So the gospel is God's. But then he finishes by saying he can establish you by my gospel. And it's like the gospel is objectively out there. It's God's. But Paul can also say it's mine. And I guess my question is, can you say the same? Have you made God's gospel yours? Can you call it my gospel, the thing I hang on to? Is the biggest news in your life that Jesus died for you? Is that the announcement that grips you? Is the gospel the promise that you hang on to through thick and through thin? Is the gospel your means of gaining victory over the penalty of sin in your life and the power of sin in your life? Is this the story that shapes your story, your identity? Is it your defining story that unites you with everyone else here today? Is it your constant hope? When you trip up, when you stub your toe, when you're diagnosed with something serious, is it the gospel that you go to first? When your friend is hurting, is the gospel the first thing you give to them? And where do you go to find God's power? Do you go to some technique or some new ministry idea that someone's had? Or do you go to the gospel of Jesus Christ, the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes? Friends, there's only one gospel. It's the gospel of God concerning his Son. Will you make it your gospel? Let's pray that we will. Father, we honor you so much that we are not left without hope, without power, but we have the gospel promises. We're not left without a promise from you. But in the gospel, we are forgiven. In this announcement, in this promise concerning your Son, we can see that with all our sins are sufficiently washed away by his blood and that we are truly your children forever. And so I pray, Father, we will be strengthened by the gospel at Berwick Anglican Church. I pray that we'll strengthen each other in the gospel and that we will powerfully, faithfully take it out to Casey. In Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen.